Right. Good morning, men. Let's begin our time in prayer, and we will dive into our lesson. Hopefully, each of you grabbed the outline from the turquoise, or I don't know what bucket Karis has for us today, but from the bucket out there. If not, go ahead and do that, and we'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these men. And Lord, once again, we come to you thankful for your grace, thankful for Jesus, thankful for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for newness of life in you. Thank you for peace and joy, comfort, contentment. And thank you that we have a living hope that guarantees for us eternity with you. And Lord, this morning as we open up our Bibles and as we discuss the topic ahead of us of personal heart shepherding, of caring for our heart with your word, Lord, help us to grow in our faithfulness to you. Help us to grow in our love for you. Help us to grow in embracing your graces that you have given to us, that we would thrive under you and your leadership in our spiritual growth and walk. Lord, that we would be useful for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you for being up early today on this cold, wintry January morning. It is great to be together. This morning, we're going to be talking about personal heart shepherding. Personal heart shepherding. I'll talk in a moment about just what do we mean when we talk about shepherding. But I think there's a tendency for men in general, but really just for people, for humans, to kind of neglect things until they escalate to a boiling over point. Have you ever experienced something like that? Or maybe, George, you've experienced people who have experienced things like that in your shop, where something is just kind of minor and you chug along thinking everything's okay. You're fairly comfortable and you wait until things are catastrophic to address them. Maybe that's been true in your marriage. Your marriage isn't what it ought to be, but you learn how to coexist until finally the straw comes along that breaks the camel's back, and things erupt. They're catastrophic, and now we need help. Now we need help. Or maybe you hear that click in your car, and you keep going until you find yourself broken down on the freeway, and you could have just taken it in far earlier, less of an ordeal. I think we've all found ourselves in similar situations, and one thing is for certain, in those moments of catastrophic escalating hardship, or when you find yourself entangled in sin and you need help out, or when hardship strikes within your life, you must go to God's word. It will be a balm for your soul. But when we think about God's word and the role that it should play in our lives, we need to be men who are bringing our hearts to God's word daily. That we're not just waiting for the catastrophic event in our life to come when we actually feel like we need help. Oh, we actually need God's help every single day. And for the man who wants to be useful to the Lord, for the man who loves the Lord and wants to draw near to him, we need to have a growing diligence in the discipline of shepherding our hearts. If you've been around Gilbert Bible for the last couple of years or Grace Bible Church before that, before we were planted, you know the principle or the lingo of discipline one. The first priority of the believer is to pursue God through his word, that we might shepherd our hearts or guide our hearts or direct our hearts or lead our hearts to what is true about him and his assessment of us, his desire for us, his resources for us, his love for us, his graces for us, and so forth. And so we're going to talk about shepherding our hearts, but when we think about this, we need to think about it in the category of not just how do I address my heart when something really hard happens? Although that's important, but your best aid to being able to address your heart when things that are really hard happen is building a daily discipline of simply loving the Lord and loving to draw near to him and loving to hear from him. And what I mean by that is not an audible hearing from him or even an impression, I feel this way, so that must be from God, but actually hearing what he has revealed to us specifically through his word as we draw near to him to know him. And so God's word, it's absolutely irreplaceable for the day of trouble, for the season of distress. But this morning, as we talk about personal heart shepherding and seeking to honor the Lord as we read our Bibles and draw near to him, I want you to hear most this morning that God's word is so much more useful than just for that. The word of God needs to be for us our daily bread, our daily sustenance, that we would feast heartily on the riches of truth, that we would yield to God as his word day by day by day shapes and molds and conforms our lives more into the image of our Savior whom we love. That his word would be what we just can't do without each day, that it would be on our hearts, that it would be on our lips and on our minds. John 17:17 says, and this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus' prayer for his people is that there would be a growing holiness, sanctify, to be made more holy over time. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus obviously understood the critical importance of the word of God in the believer's life. God's intention for his people is that they would be made more holy, that God's spirit would bring this about in his people, working in and through and in conjunction with his word. And there's nothing that should bring you to worship God to a greater degree than a right understanding of his word. As there's no more sure place to know God than through his word. Our Bible is where we get the clearest expression or description, rather, of who God is. The clearest revelation to us is in our Bible. And certainly the heavens declare the glory of God and his righteousness, and his invisible attributes are put on display in his creation. Those things are absolutely true. But where we receive, where God has chosen to reveal himself most specifically to us today, is through our Bibles. And so it's only right that we would cultivate and pursue this discipline of bringing our heart to God's word. How many of you have ever heard before that it is important to read your Bible daily? Yeah. Okay. Put in the category of devotion or quiet time. What are some other terms that we've heard for that? Anybody name any? We know what we're talking about. Quiet time, devotion. Okay, how many people have had someone sit down with you and say, hey, this is what that looks like? Okay, well, good. That's what we're going to talk about today. So I think that's actually kind of interesting that all of you have heard it's important to read your Bible every day. And maybe some of you had, and it's just not coming to mind, or you didn't want to raise your hand in that moment. But far fewer of us have ever had somebody sit down and say, hey, here's what it means to shepherd your heart with God's word practically. Here's how that looks. Here's the types of things that should be on your mind when you're reading your Bible. Here's just some basic tools to equip you with to know what to do when you're going to study God's word and shepherd your heart with God's word. We know the propensity of our heart when left to itself is not toward righteousness. Apart from the Spirit of God, our natural inclination is not to think less of ourselves and more about others. Our natural inclination is not to wake up and go, how can I make sure that I make my wife's life today as easy as possible for her, as much of a blessing to her as possible? In Christ, that might resonate with you. But prior to Christ, that's not the natural inclination of our heart. The natural inclination towards our heart is towards what is displeasing to God. And so even in this redeemed state, with this new spiritual life, with the capacity to now please God, there needs to be a guarding and an intentional keeping of the heart, as Proverbs 4:23 would say, keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life. And it's interesting that what is such a core part of who we are and where we go in life, God's assessment is that that core part of who we are, when left to itself, is deceitful and wicked above all else. That should just humble us and sober us. First of all, it should give us a thankfulness to Christ in the gospel that he's taken out that heart of stone that had no responsiveness to truth and put a heart of flesh now that's tender, has no longer marred our conscience to the degree that it once was. We actually have sorrow and remorse over sin, and under God's grace that should lead us to repentance and so forth. But we do need to direct our heart. We need to shepherd our heart. So what should that look like? That's what I want to talk about. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at seven principles for shepherding your heart to honor the Lord in your Bible reading. And this morning, we're really going to narrow in on the devotional time of Bible reading, but these principles actually expand beyond that. So yes, shepherding your heart includes devotions, and should be our aim, should be daily devotions. But to shepherd our hearts as we ought, it's not confined to a 15, 30, 45, 60-minute portion of our day, and now I no longer have to shepherd my heart. That time is kind of the recalibration of your life before the Lord to set the trajectory for the day. When somebody cuts you off on the street on the way to work and you're tempted to be provoked to anger, you need to shepherd your heart away from anger and towards what God would have of us. When you have a conflict at work and somebody opposes you or misunderstands you or misrepresents you and there's potential for conflict, you have to shepherd your heart away from those natural impulses towards bitterness or slander or whatever the circumstance might provoke within you. So heart shepherding takes place throughout the day. What we're going to talk about this morning is really narrowing in on the heart shepherding of personal devotion, personal study. And we want to honor the Lord in those things. And this is a discipline. It takes labor to come before the Lord. It takes self-control. And in one sense, I'm preaching to the choir right now because it's shortly after 6 a.m. on a Friday morning. All you men undoubtedly have been applying yourself to multiple things this week, work, family, some of you school, other things that you've had going on, much less kids, recreation, and all of the rest. And then you wake up extremely early when your week's probably has a big bunch of things that you've got to wrap up before the weekend, and you come here early. That takes discipline. That takes self-control. Praise God for that. So in one sense, you men are exuding, are showing, are demonstrating this discipline of self-control. And yet we all, I think, would concede that there's room for growth still more. And even being here together doesn't supplant the importance of personal, intimate worship of God in devotion to him. It takes labor, takes intentionality. Takes intentionality not only to do it, but it also takes self-control in how we go about shepherding our hearts. To do so in a way that actually draws near to God, not is just trying to provoke some sort of emotional high. Maybe you felt that. I've got to read my Bible every day because I just need that nugget that I can hold on to so I feel the way that I want to feel throughout the day. And that's not to say that we shouldn't desire to be blessed by God's truth, but the aim of our personal heart shepherding is not ultimately us. It's not. It's God. We bring our heart to God's word because we love him and want him to be most glorified in our life, not because I just need help. I need to get through the day. I need to feel better about my circumstances. I feel guilty when I sin and I don't like that and I just want to feel differently. Again, not all of those are bad things in and of themselves. But the ultimate aim that we're going at is I want God to be glorified in my life. My life is not my own. I was bought with a price. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He's Lord of the universe. And he loves me. I have a relationship with him, and I want my life to be for his glory. I have the privilege and honor of getting to live for him, and I want to maximize that privilege. And I know that when I am not intentional to shepherd my heart, that is constrained in ways that I don't want to be. I want to be unleashed in giving glory to God with my life. Maybe you felt ill-equipped. I know for some, when we talk about heart shepherding, some are naturally prone to study. And it doesn't matter if it's study about God or study about other things. Some really weird people just love to read, love to learn. That was not my natural inclination when I was younger. That's for sure. I did not enjoy that. Some people do, and I think that's great. That's excellent. For others, the discipline of sitting still takes a whole lot of self-control, much less focusing on reading and contemplating and, you know, digging in. What does this actually mean? What's the context? What's actually being said here? How does that intersect with my life? For some, that takes harder work. None of us are off the hook. None of us get to say, well, God just made me this way. Therefore, bringing my heart to truth, I kind of get a buy. I get an off on that. That's not how it works. We all are called to bring our heart to truth and to labor to do so. And so some are going to have a propensity that is drawn to the discipline of Bible reading. For others, the degree of discipline to do it is greater. And God's Spirit, he is sufficient. And he can give us what we need to be able to be disciplined in this area and grow in this area of life. So some hopefully big picture and practical helps for us as we think through shepherding our heart with truth. Shepherding our heart. What should a personal devotion time look like? There's a lot of flexibility in Scripture as regards to it doesn't have to be an absolute specific formula. You have to wake up at this exact time, do this exact thing. I will say that typically a pattern of discipline, a pattern of when will this be most fruitful in your life is earlier than later in the day. And if you're anything like me, if you postpone time in the Word and time in prayer thinking I'll get to it later, there's a lot more likelihood that interruptions will come, you'll find yourself tired, or you'll finally get to the end of the day and you'll be falling asleep most of the time when you do it. If our devotion is ultimately about God, so that we can shepherd our heart with truth so that we can be more useful to God, wouldn't we want to bring God our best? We should. And wouldn't we want to position ourselves in a way where we are best positioned to receive the most from him? If it's about us receiving from him so that we can give back to him, shouldn't we want to be in a situation where we can truly take in and focus and concentrate? For some, you might be thinking, well, that's absolutely not first thing in the morning, which means you have to get up that much earlier to get your coffee or whatever, or maybe not. But typically, set aside intentional time is going to be incredibly helpful. If you just kind of, hey, when I get to it, I get to it. I just haven't met someone who functions that way and goes, oh yeah, and I'm totally consistent all the time, just as I want to be. I think in the business world, I remember a few things from many years ago, but we used to talk about failure to plan is a plan to fail, right? If you're not being intentional about setting your schedule and wanting to have objectives that you want to see accomplished, it's just not going to happen. So personal heart shepherding, make an intentional plan as to when and what you're going to read. we encourage, and we encourage this at the beginning of EQ, to start a Bible reading plan. And here we are, we're in January. If you don't have a specific plan, our strong encouragement is have one. Pick a Bible reading plan and work to be faithful in it. With that, I want to narrow in a little bit more on seven principles for shepherding your heart to honor the Lord in your Bible reading. First of all, shepherd your heart, that is, direct your heart or guide your heart to desire God's glory. So number one, pursue God's glory. That's the heart that you want to bring. When you wake up in the morning and your eyes are heavy and you're groggy and you're sitting down, I know I need to do this. I actually want to do it, but I don't really want to do it, but I know I should do it. Take your heart by the reins and say, I want to glorify God. And this is a means to that end. And I trust him that he'll do in me and through me what he desires, what is honoring to him as I humble myself before him and open my Bible this morning. So pursue God's glory. Pursue God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is actually the church answer to almost any question that we might ask in the Christian life. And that is that it is about God's glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's Paul's words. Bible reading absolutely falls under that, all to the glory of God. Reading your Bible is first about God's glory. It can't be first and foremost about you getting something out of it. Because then the test of if I was faithful is really tied to my own feelings. And ultimately, God owes us nothing. This is about us submitting ourselves to the Lord in humble faith, not coming to him every morning, making some sort of demands upon him of what he must do for us. And so we come with an attitude and a disposition, God, I love you. I just want to please you this morning in how I read my Bible. And I want to embrace what you've given to me to help me honor you throughout the day today. And so you pursue God's glory. You want to see him honored. We don't read our Bibles to be good Christians. We don't read our Bibles so we can find, as I mentioned before, that golden nugget to stay with us. We read our Bibles worshipfully wanting to glorify God by drawing near to our great God in his word. You've heard us talk about it before. You come to the word of God to meet with the God of the word. That's the aim, that you might glorify him, express your love for him, grow in love for him. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. I want you to see a couple verses. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says, Philippians 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul understands that there is a direct connection to what we know and understand about God with our love for God. And look at what he says in verse 10, so that he wants us to grow in real knowledge and discernment that's rooted in love, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that we can discern and understand and embrace what is excellent before God in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And again, what's the ultimate aim of those things? To the glory and praise of God. Paul understood the connection between growing in knowledge and understanding, growing in discernment, growing in wisdom before God in love, what that produces in the Christian life, which is what? Greater holiness, a fruit of righteousness in your life, which ultimately glorifies God. So we come to God's word out of love for him so that we might grow in our understanding of him, so that we might increase in our personal holiness, that we would honor him, and ultimately to the end that we would glorify him. But that's Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and that should be our prayer as well. We need to cultivate a desire to grow in that knowledge and discernment so that we can approve or discover or distinguish what is excellent. How many times have you been faced with hard situations and thought, how do I even respond to this? God's word is a wealth of knowledge to equip us to be ready for those obscure situations that we all face in life that we need wisdom outside of ourselves to know how to navigate. And God's word, his truth, it just won't fail us. There's not some new thing under the sun that you're going to experience that's going to catch God off guard. And again, what helps us is not a quick fix approach to our Bibles. And I don't know if you've ever heard, or maybe you've said, or maybe you've experienced, well, I'm reading this book, I'm doing my quiet time, I'm just not getting a lot out of it. That actually, unless I've been guilty of saying that, so this is a self-indictment, that's actually a really prideful thing to say. Do you realize what you're saying in that moment? Unless you're saying, I'm not getting a lot out of it, and I know 100% that's because of me, because look at how great God's word is. Unless you're saying that, that's a pretty arrogant statement to look at God's word and say, you're kind of boring me right now, God. Could you imagine? Could you imagine standing in front of God, him speaking to you, you yawning and going, it doesn't really apply to me. I'm not really getting it. We're talking about God. And yet we could do that with our word. And so whatever part of Leviticus or Numbers you might be in that's making you go, I'm not really getting a lot out of it, the problem isn't God's word, okay? Even in those sections that we would say, yeah, it's a little more dry. It's not a dry. We just need to grow in our understanding of what God's actually revealing about himself in those sections. God's word is rich. It is always rich. And we should not determine that just because we don't feel a certain way after we read, that it's unuseful to our lives. Is it Bunyan? I'm drawing a blank. That wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He did it in prison. And there was something I was reading where this is not a quote. This is probably a horrible paraphrase. But something to the extent that had he not daily read his Bible leading up to his imprisonment where he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, he would have had nothing to write in prison. And it wasn't like he went to prison and now he dug in and was ready to write this classic, read by millions, impactful book for Christ. It was actually the outflow of a life of discipline in knowing God's word, that in the hardship, he didn't have to go recalibrate. It just came out of him in that moment. And I remember reading that and hearing that and just being so convicted to make some sort of claim today as to the usefulness of God's word. God's word is just useful, and you have no idea what your faithfulness today with God's word is going to produce days and weeks and months down the road. And you don't have to bear the weight of determining that. You're just called to be faithful. I'm called to be faithful in those things. And so we seek to glorify God. This changes our Bible reading from where our feelings, as I said, are the dictator of fruitfulness of your time in God's word, to, did I worship God this morning? Did I just come before him humbly, dependently? Was I obedient? Was I faithful? When I didn't feel like doing something that I knew would actually please the Lord, and I did it anyway, did that happen? Because if so, that is a useful, fruitful time. Did I humbly submit myself to God? Think about this. Think about a husband who says, oh yeah, I love my wife. I want what's best for her. Well, talk me through your week. Well, I woke up early, left the house before anybody was up, worked all day. She tried to call me a few times, but I was too busy. Then I got off work and really wanted to go hang out with the guys, so we went and caught a ball game. Came home after she was in bed. Well, tell me about the next day. Pretty much the same thing. Tell me about the next day. Pretty much the same thing. Do you love your wife? Do you want to be around your wife? Oh, she's the best ever. She's the best ever. And that just perpetually goes on. You would think that man insane. You don't love your wife. You love everything but your wife. You love yourself right now. And yet, have you found yourself going days, maybe weeks, maybe months, without sitting down and just spending time in prayer and reading, drawing near to God? We need to be about glorifying God in our Bible reading. Next, depend on God as your greatest aid. Depend on God as your greatest aid. The greatest aid in my Bible reading is God himself. Pray. Pray. It doesn't have to be some complex, elaborate, well-articulated prayer. You just woke up, most likely. Just pray. God, I need you today. I want my life to honor you today. As I open up my Bible, I know that my natural inclination is to want to have my mind wander, think I already know better. Lord, help me to be humble before you this morning. We'll actually talk about kind of a example prayer in a little bit to help with that. But depend upon God. And you're not asking God for some sort of hidden meaning that he would reveal, but you're asking him to give you eyes to see what his purpose for writing what he did was and what he intended to reveal from his word and how you can grow from it. And if you're a believer, you can actually have confidence today to be able to read your Bible. And this is a process. There's due diligence of growing and understanding context and maybe even definitions of certain words and who people are and what's going on. You're not going to be able to discover everything in one sitting about all of those things. But if you're disciplined regularly to bring your heart before God's word and to grow in your understanding of truth, you can have confidence that over time, you will grow in your stewarding of God's word, and you'll grow in your understanding of what truth is, and then realizing, hey, in this, God, please help me have the self-control to not run ahead of what my understanding actually is, to be able to understand what you've revealed. So we depend on God as our greatest aid to honor him in our Bible reading. This looks like prayerfully coming to him with humility and dependence. This is cultivating a humble disposition where we would worshipfully come to him. Prior to salvation, we couldn't read God's word in a way that was actually edifying. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. And when you became a believer, nothing changed about Scripture. And maybe you can look back and be like, yeah, I had heard things about the Bible. I even read things in the Bible dozens of times. And it was like, oh, that's interesting facts. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. I don't care. But you didn't really understand it in a way that impacted your life. And then you became a believer. And all of a sudden it was, this is amazing. What happened? I've read this verse dozens of times. And now all of a sudden there's life in it. Nothing changed in God's word. It's you. You changed. The Spirit of God is in you and awakens you. It's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Do you remember when Scripture was foolishness to you? When truth was foolishness to you? He goes on to say, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, if you're a believer, you actually have eyes. The scales have fallen to understand things about God, to come before him in his word and have true understanding, to welcome the truth in your life. You're no longer seeking to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as I reference often from Romans 1, the unregenerate man. So we come with humble dependence and prayer in our quiet time. When you're going to sit down and read your Bible, go to the Lord expecting, asking, humbly requesting his aid for you to see and learn what you need to see and learn. Any questions on those first two? Pursue God's glory and depend on God as your greatest aid. Yes. First Corinthians 2, and it's verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay, we'll keep going. Number three, employ self-control. That's your blank. Self-control. Employ self-control in your reading practices. Now, God is your greatest aid, and in this, you must depend on him as you exhibit self-control in your Bible reading. Scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit inspired the Bible, yet he does not short-circuit the Scripture by whispering in our ear what the Scriptures mean. We need to actually be self-controlled. When we pray for his help, we do not pray that he will remove from us or spare us the hard work of rigorous reading and study and meditation. That's not what we're asking. God, make my study of your word easy for me. Or help me to bypass the discipline of actually studying what the words are and what they mean. We're praying that he would make us humble enough to be self-controlled and disciplined as we come to the word so that we would know what he means. Now, the work of the Spirit in helping us grasp the meaning of Scripture is not to make study unnecessary. Think about that. When we're wanting to shepherd our heart with God's word and we're asking God for help, what should be on our heart is not that we'd bypass the labors and discipline of study or that it would all of a sudden become easy for us. We're praying that he would help us be self-controlled and unconditionally open to receive and submit to what our study reveals. Lord, help me to be self-controlled to focus. I mean, that was a hard one for me. Still, I'll be reading something, and all of a sudden, my mind will be in another universe, and I've read all the words on the page for the last three pages. Oh, okay. Come on, Josh, focus. I mean, that's just been since I was a kid. That's been a challenge for me to stay focused and a requirement to grow in self-control. And our prayer isn't, God, help me just to not have to read and just glance the page and know what it says. Lord, help me be disciplined. Help me to draw near to you. Help me to be humble before you. And when I have understanding of what you've written, Lord, help me submit my life to it. Help me to not balk away from what you've clearly written. Help me to submit to you, to love you. Help me to not twist the text to justify my unwillingness to accept it. This work takes self-control. This self-control in our Bible reading, I put into three categories. So we're going to kind of talk about some sub-points of employing self-control in your Bible reading. First is the self-control of holding fast to the normal use of words and languages. We're not so much interested when we come to God's word to figure out what does this mean to me. We're really interested in determining what does this mean to God? What did he mean when he wrote this? And so we need to, letter A, hold fast to the normal use of words and languages. We do this all the time when we're reading articles on ESPN or USA Today or whatever news outlets or social media things you go to, you understand how language works intuitively. You've been taught over the years to understand definitions of words and what those words mean when they're put together and understanding the context of what's being written and why. That happens all the time. And yet for some reason, oftentimes when people come to Scripture, we throw all of those normal patterns of understanding outside the window, and it's more about my impression, how I feel about what I read. Well, we were talking about this in our fellowship group the other night. If one of you sat down and gave testimony to an event that happened yesterday, and then somebody else listened to that and said, well, what their story means to me is, and then went on some rabbit trail about something that they did and what the other person shared triggered their mind, and the person who shared goes, well, that wasn't the point of what I said at all. And you know, shoo, 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 shoo. What does it mean to you over there? What does it mean to you? We'd all conclude this is a big waste of time. We actually want to know from the source why they were sharing what they were sharing. And so in our Bible reading, that should be our disposition. Not we come to God's word and we're just, hey, how did it impact my emotions right now? And now we get to dictate what is the truth of the passage. No, we want to labor in self-control under the normal use of language to know what has God revealed? What does it mean? And so when we hold fast to the normal use of words and language, we expect a single, clear meaning. This is how language works. It's a communication, which is a gift from God to clearly communicate one meaning at a time, sentence by sentence. We communicate in order to be understood in these ways, and so it is with God's communication in Scripture. Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 45, 18 and 19. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. God did not reveal his truth to conceal things from us. He spoke to reveal righteousness. So God actually gave us the Bible not to keep things from us. He gave us the Bible to reveal things to us that we would have understanding. And the Lord expected the offspring of Jacob to understand him because his meaning and his words were not secret. They weren't unfindable. God communicated to be understood. This doesn't mean that God has spoken regarding everything, right? Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things still belong to the Lord. There are things yet to be revealed. But those things aren't found in Scripture. Scripture was written to be revelation, to be understood. So we hold fast to the normal use of words and language. We let our words mean what they mean. We don't spiritualize everything that we read when Scripture hasn't drawn those lines for us. There's a example that Scott Maxwell used to use in Build, where he talked about if a husband comes home from work and finds a note on the counter letting him know the hallway light is out, he doesn't conclude from that note from his wife that spiritual darkness is welling up in the house. He reads the note normally. He puts a new light bulb in the hallway, hopefully, or he puts it off and waits for her to write a few more notes. He puts a new bulb in the hallway. Well, we're to read our Bibles this way as well. We practice this discipline known as literal, grammatical, historical. What is the actual meaning of the words, the literal meaning of the words, in their grammatical formulation in the context in which they were written? What's going on? What was the authorial intent? Why was the original author writing? To whom was he writing? And what are those words? That doesn't remove the ability to use figures of speech, right? When Jesus says, I'm the door, and this would be the argument for those who hold a different view of how to understand Scripture. If Jesus says, I am the door, someone who employs a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic doesn't go, well, see, I guess Jesus is just this wooden plank on a hinge. No, it's a figure of speech, and he actually describes what he means by it. And so literal, grammatical, historical doesn't remove the ability to use imagery, metaphors, even allegories at time. But how do you know something's an allegory? When the author explains that it is. We don't get to hear something and go, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Clearly it's an allegory and what he really means is this. No. Scripture has instances where there are metaphors and illustrations used, and then they describe them. Why? Because it's not some secret meaning to be concealed unless you have some sort of super spiritual insight from God. God wrote using language to be understood. When we don't understand, it's not because God's veiled his word, it's because our eyes are veiled prior to coming to Christ. And when he removes that, there certainly takes effort and work and discipline. That's what we're talking about. But we can actually know what God has written. So we hold fast to the normal use of words and language. We also actively equip ourselves to understand God's word. That's letter B. Actively equip. Actively equip yourself to understand God's word. We recognize this is a process. You can't equip yourself all at once. That's part of what we're doing in EQ. Even what we did the first semester, a few minutes before most sessions, where we went through the chronology of the Old Testament. That's just a part of the process of equipping to understand a timeline of key events in our Old Testament and where our Bibles, in particular Old Testament, fit within that. And if you're reading your Bible regularly, you have a life ahead of you of being able to continue to grow in your understanding and knowledge of truth. So you work to understand the context of passages in different books. You read your Bible. You reread passages over and over again. And there's an intentionality behind this so that you can grow in these things. If you open up the book of Ezekiel and don't know who Ezekiel was, the current state of Israel, what they've gone through, maybe you don't know what they've seen in the northern tribes just a little over 100 years prior to its writing being taken away into captivity. Maybe you don't know that they're in the middle of the Babylonian captivity taking place, and you just read it. There's going to be some things that you feel fuzzy on. And if you take some time to read wonderful resources that we have that help us understand the context and what's going on, you'll have a better chance of being able to glean more from that as you understand the context in which the book is being written. Simply knowing that it's written around 570 to 592 BC to Jews captive in Babylon concerning the condemnation upon Judah's faithless leaders and godless foes, and the consolation regarding the future of Israel, that there is hope for them, that God is not finished with them, that he's going to restore them, that he will be faithful to his promises, you'll find a significant difference in how that goes for you. And again, you can't do that all overnight. It takes discipline and self-control to grow in these things over time. And that also takes patience. And then thirdly, understand in your self-control that you employ in Bible reading, understand the relationship between interpretation and application. There's much more we could say to all of these, but these are just some basic foundations, and that's letter C. Understand the relationship between interpretation and application and implication. There's an important relationship between interpretation of a text and the application or the implications of the text on the reader's life. Many times we'll find ourselves wanting to shortcut the interpretation and just run to the application. The hard work of understanding the meaning of the text, not so interested in that. I just want to know how my life is impacted by it. No, what do I need to take away from this? There's a relationship that we need to understand. There's a distinction. Interpretation is this. It's understanding the truth in the passage within the intention of the author. Interpretation, understanding the truth in the passage within the intention of the author. Interpretation finds the meaning the author intended in his particular or historical situation or context. What did the author, little a, mean when he wrote this? And that little a is also tied to the big A. What was God intending to have revealed in this? And those things aren't different from one another. What was the occasion and the intended meaning behind what was being written? Implication is how the text implicates you, or how does your thinking need to change? What are the implications of the text on your life? So when we're employing self-control in our Bible reading, and this sounds pretty technical, right? But it's a discipline that grows over time and is not impersonal. It actually allows your Bible reading to be much more personal with the Lord when you're simply saying, okay, what do these words actually mean? What was he writing? What did he intend to communicate? What's the meaning of the text? Okay, now Lord, how does that truth of what you wrote and why, how does that intersect with my life? What are the implications of that truth on my life? Application is the various ways that one needs to live or think in light of that meaning. Not every text may have an application of something that you now need to go do. But every text will have implications on your thinking about God, about man, about history, about what's true about you, about what's true about God. There are implications, and that may actually down the road lead to some real specific application. It's okay to simply read and understand more about God. You don't have to force, and so now I have to go do this thing. And sometimes there will be specific commands that we are to follow and do. So both things are true. Simply understanding rightly and an interpretation should not satisfy us in and of itself. We should labor to understand how that intersects with our life. And rushing to application without diligent work of interpretation is dangerous. Why? Because now we're binding our conscience to something beyond what Scripture has actually said or commanded. If a wife reads Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. And if she concludes, well, clearly the meaning of the text is that I need to regard my husband as more important than herself, she's conflated how she believes her life must change with what Paul actually means. Because if Paul means by that a wife needs to consider her husband more important than herself, then what does a husband do with that text? Because the meaning is for a wife. Well, that's not what the passage says. The meaning is a believer is to consider another more important than himself. The application for a wife is, oh, I need to direct that towards my husband and consider him. And I may need to consider my coworker or my children or fill in the blank, a friend. And so again, this takes self-control in our Bible reading, and this honors God when we approach his word this way, because we are humbly submitting ourselves to what he actually revealed, not elevating ourselves as the dictator of what he meant. We want to humbly come before him. Well, let's keep moving along. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Long to be purified by God. Long to be purified by God. This honors God as we come to his word because we want to be holy as he is holy. We need to have a heart, Lord, make me more useful to you. Help me to please you. Help me to honor you. We come to God's word because we want to be holy as he is holy. When you open up your Bible and you've got a plan and you're going to read a chapter, Lord, help me to see what you've written. Help me to understand what you mean by it. Help my life to be changed by this. Help me to love Jesus more. Help me to have a greater fear and reverence for you. We want our lives to be glorifying to him. Go ahead and open to Psalm 119, 9 through 16. And we're just going to kind of work through this pretty quickly, just making some observations as we go through the psalm. If you want to grow your appreciation and love for Scripture, read all of Psalm 119 in the next day or two. It's long and it's worth it. Look at what the psalmist writes. In these verses, we're going to see seven directives for how we come to God's word that it would have a purifying effect in our life. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keep it according to your word. You want to be holy? Know God's word and align your life with it. And then look at what he says. First of all, number one, seek God with all your heart. That's letter A. So long to be purified by God's word. We're going to look at seven directives, seven instructives for us for how we come to God's word. First of all, seek God with all your heart. When we open up the word, we're coming to meet with God. And look at verse 10. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And I love how he equates seeking God with actually submission or obedience to his commandments. The psalmist loves this. He's drawing near to God this way with his whole heart, not half-hearted, but with all of his heart, coming to God's word. This is where he's at. Letter B, treasure God's instruction in your heart. Condition, train, direct your heart to treasure his word in your heart. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Again, this is what's on the heart of the psalmist. To know God, to be purified by him, there's a right fear of not wanting to sin against him. And he understands that his aid to not sinning against God is knowing his word and having it close to his heart. Letter C, long for instruction from God. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. For those of you that are fathers, which is more enjoyable? When a child is chafing against your instruction and you're trying to help him, truly help save him from heartache and distress, and his eyes are wandering and you have to direct his face and you're not grabbing with aggression his face, but you're reining him in. Hey, look at my eyes, look at my eyes. That is not how you talk to your mother. That will not go well for you. I love you. I'm giving you instruction. And he's, you know, moving his face around because he doesn't want you to. Versus, Dad, I've been really, really distracted from Mom's instruction today. How could I do a better job of obeying Mom and honoring her when I'm tempted to just be focused on myself? Can you help me with that, Dad? You're like, yeah, right. Like that. Imagine. Imagine one of your children. You'd be like, oh, yes. And for that heart attitude, think of the growth that could come from a heart that is eager to be instructed. That's the heart we should have with God's word. God, I am eager to be instructed by you. I don't want you to have to chastise me. I don't want you to have to discipline me in order for me to get it. Although that's better than leaving me to not get it. I want your instruction in my life. Think of what God might do in you and through you if you bring that kind of heart to him. Hey, God, where I need to be rebuked this morning as I open up my Bible, would you do that and give me the humility to receive it? So you long for instruction from God. Letter D, proclaim God's instruction to others. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. It should be on our hearts, on our lips. We're eager to share what God is doing in our lives. Letter E, rejoice in God's instruction. Delight in it. Direct your heart to enjoy these things. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Who's watching the stock market post-inauguration? When things go up, what happens in your heart if you're invested in the stock market? When real estate goes up, what happens in your heart? Oh, yes! Do you have that same, or actually we should have a far greater delight when we come to God's word? It's contagious. I've sat with you men in fellowship group and heard you say, I read this week. Oh, it's exactly what I needed to hear. It was so great. Can you believe this truth? We need to rejoice in God's instruction, rejoice and share these things with others. God's word is way more valuable to us than any riches and even all riches. Letter F, meditate on God's instruction. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. We need to be disciplined to not simply read our Bible in the morning. Have you ever had this? You read your Bible in the morning. Something happens throughout the day. Maybe somebody asks you, did you do your quiet time? Yeah, what'd you read? Can't remember. I've been there. Meditation will help you in that. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who, and he talks about his relationships, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. I can't, sit, stand, walk. I need to go memorize this again. I forgot it on Tuesday night as well. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly among streams of water and will bear much fruit in and out of season. Meditating on God's word, having it resonate and dwell in your heart will impact your life greatly. And then G, joyfully retain God's instruction. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word, like I just did with the first part of Psalm 1. I need to joyfully retain that better. We delight in God's word. We want it to be on our hearts and minds. When we're confronted with temptation, when we're confronted to be overwhelmed by the worries of the world, we need to have God's word on our mind and on our heart. We need to long for God's purifying effect of his word to be present in our lives. A few more things as we wrap up this morning. Number five, so we're on the next page now, page 3. Humbly entrust yourself to God's wisdom. I'm going to open up my Bible this morning. I'm coming humbly, dependently, prayerfully. I want to glorify him. I want to honor him. I have intentionality in what I'm doing. And I need a disposition that is humble and contrite before him, where I am willing to set aside my wisdom to embrace his. We joyfully submit ourselves to God's wisdom. God gets to decide what is right. Have you ever thought or heard, I just can't believe in a God that would do this? And then you open up a passage and it's like, God did this. Like, why don't I, can you believe it? Are you willing to believe it? God is not to sit under us, subject to our assessment of logic or what is right or what he must do and be. We are finite, piddly creatures, his creation. He gets to dictate who he is and how he conducts himself, and he gets to say what is good and right. We are called to humbly submit and entrust ourselves to who he is. This can be really hard. This can be a challenge. And this can come with a weight of emotions that we want to actually have our feelings rule over our Bible reading. I don't like how this. What about them? You're calling me to do this, God? Do you understand how they're going to treat me if I do this? Could you imagine if Jesus took that attitude when he went to the cross? The Garden of Gethsemane? God, you want me to do what? Do you know how they're going to treat me if I don't call down legions of angels? Do you know what they're going to do to me? I spoke and the worlds began. I was there before time. I've been with you for all eternity. And you want me to do what? That's unjust. That's not right. How often can we have those same thoughts? Oh, wait, you want me to lay down my life for my wife? Do you know what she'll do if I come home and I just serve all the time? She's going to expect me to do it again tomorrow. And what if she doesn't serve me in return? No, you need to humbly entrust yourself to God's wisdom. Be what God calls you to be. Do what God calls you to do. 6, trustingly resign yourself to the sufficiency of God's word. When you feel like God's instruction is not working, and that will probably happen. God, I did everything you asked and things aren't getting better. You need to trustingly resign yourself to the sufficiency of God's word. One of your greatest mistakes will be if you try to run toward worldly wisdom or other remedies and neglect scripture because you don't think it's working. And I've seen that happen, and it is absolutely devastating. You have expectations you bring to the table of what God must do or produce as a result of your obedience, and your obedience is actually conditional on those things. And when God doesn't meet your expectations, you run to superficial, earthly, worldly things that are band-aids at best, never really get to the heart of the issue, and you typically will end up going down a path of ruin. Trust God. Trust God. If Jesus threw in the towel when they placed the thorns upon his head, we never would have gotten to the cross. And if he hadn't have gotten to the cross, we never would have gotten to the resurrection. And if we hadn't gotten to the resurrection, we would have no gospel. Persevere. Trust God. He will be faithful. And then lastly, obediently embrace God's care to you, for you, through the church. God's design for his people is to be part of the body of Christ, to not forsake assembling together. In your Bible reading, when you're learning and growing in things, the church is actually a helpful safeguard so that we don't go wayward. All of us will need our theology corrected at some point. And a blessing, one of the many blessings of being part of the body of Christ, is being able to be sharpened in our understanding of truth. This happens all the time. This happens as the elders teach through different books of the Bible, as we have various classes, as we have things like EQ, as we have fellowship groups, and there's instruction taking place. This happens in casual conversations among the elders and members of the church. This has to happen among members, one with another in the church. Hey, I'm sharing this thing that I've learned. Hey, are you sure that's what that means? Well, I think so. Can we look at it together? I've never heard that view before. Oh man, I'm glad you helped me. I'm glad I didn't go down that road. That could have been catastrophic. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've had men speak into my life in areas where I needed to be sharpened and needed some growth and needed to move in some ways theologically. There's safety in this. This is good for us. And if you find yourself embracing theology that no one around you believes, you probably need to slow down. Be teachable. Be humble. Someone scrutinizing or testing or challenging your theology is not a personal attack against you. If your supreme desire is to glorify God and know him as he's revealed himself. Right? If the ultimate end is, I just want to grow in godliness and usefulness to God by understanding his truth accurately. If somebody goes, I'm not sure that you're understanding his truth accurately. You go, why? That's not an insult on me. That's love for me. Oh, well, let's look. And you might go, no, I actually think I have this right. And you might go, thank you. I needed that. That was really helpful. And the church is a help for us, not a threat or an attack to us. We're not trying to tear one another down or beat one another up or belittle anyone. We all collectively are to have a heart where more than saving face, we just want to get it right. We just want to please the Lord. Not so that we feel better about us or our intellect, but because we want to grow in holiness and we understand Jesus' prayer, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We want to know the truth. We want to be more holy. We want to glorify our God. Well, our time is up. If you turn to the right in your outline, and you go to the last page, I just want to show you this. I encourage you, if not today, this weekend, take the time to read through this. Maybe even use it as a template and then grow, develop something on your own. As a starting prayer when you open your Bible in the morning and come to God's word, this prayer helps communicate the heart of what we've just talked about, coming to God humbly, coming before him to grow in godliness, to be shaped by his word, to be glorifying to him, to be useful to him. So please, your homework, we don't typically have homework. Your homework is to at least read that. Be refreshed by that. I believe that was written by Scott Maxwell, also from Build years ago. And it's just very, very helpful, very informative. All right, any questions as we wrap up this morning? Yes, Jeremiah. Yes. Yeah, was it a couple? So Jeremiah 29:11 is something that you will find on many Christian posters, plaques in the home, and I might shatter some worlds here. I do it every year. Even tattoos people get, and it's the I know the plans that I have for you. One's to prosper, and one's for I can't remember all the specifics of it. Somebody got it on their mind. I know the plans I have for you to prosper and have wealth and all these things. And New Testament Christians read that, and they go through a hard time. Maybe they're not getting the paycheck they want, or things are really tight, and they go, oh, just so God knows his plans for me. They're to prosper. He's going to prosper me. And they spiritualize this prophetic word to the nation of Israel, who's facing captivity, who's worried. You gave us all these promises of the land that we're going to dwell in, and we're going to rule. We're going to be a nation that blesses other nations and the people of God. And Jeremiah is getting a word from God saying, listen, in the midst of your discipline, in the midst of your captivity, there are future plans. I'm going to prosper you in the ways that I promised your forefathers. I'm going to restore you. And they spiritualize that. And when they're facing temporal hardship in this life, they go, God's going to bring me out of this, and I'm going to experience wealth in this life. And that was actually a promise for Israel that gives great comfort to Israel and a great testimony to the faithfulness of God in the lives of his people. Even in hardship, he will still do what he says he will do. For the believer, that doesn't mean we're going to own a house and have a lot of money. But what it does mean is the promises that the Lord has given me as a New Testament believer, when my circumstances don't feel like they're going that direction, this was his faithfulness to Israel in their rebellion. And when I sin and I feel like I've somehow cut myself off from God, he'll be faithful. So there's still radical implications and practical application for your life from that text. It just looks different than how many people do it. Maybe an extreme example might also be Philippians 4, the verse on every Christian school's gym. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even make these last two free throws when I've gone 0 for 10 up to this point. Elijah. No, I'm just joking. Just messing. You know, in those moments, well, what is Paul actually talking about there? People use that verse and spiritualize it in all sorts of crazy ways. Paul's actually saying, I've had a lot, I've had a little, I've been naked, I've been poor, I've been fed, and I've found the secret to being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what he means by that is I can navigate all of life's highs and lows, and the secret to contentment is Christ strengthening you to be content in those things, not I can have supernatural insight or superpowers because Christ is going to strengthen me for these special occasions. So those would be a couple, kind of the narrative of those verses might go pretty far away from what they actually mean. And it's not that God's word loses anything when we constrain it to what God actually meant. That actually gives us confidence and power. Oh, That's clear. That's power when we know what God has actually revealed. And I love that question. Thank you. Did I get to what you were? Okay.
So I have a question kind of along those lines. So when we sit down to read a book.
Yes. Of the Bible. Yep. Yeah. Probably the easiest, most succinct, and best resource for that, and Tyler and Tom, if you have something you like better, let me know. The MacArthur Study Bible, his intro to every book gives you author, date, historical context, themes, and kind of spells that out in a very approachable way. You don't have to be, some books you might find some things and it's like, you feel like you've got to be a scholar to sift through it. That's probably the most succinct, just easily accessible right there. I've got some resources that if you're going through, if any of you are ever doing a study and just want, hey, I'm reading this book, can you send me what you have? I'd be happy to share some of those overviews with you. Tom, Tyler, do you guys have anything different that you'd recommend?
I have enjoyed, it's again John MacArthur, but he has a one volume book and it's called the MacArthur Bible Commentary, and it's just a few pages talking about what's in each book of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very concise. It's still available, but for reading my reading plan. I'll go there and just read an overview.
Yep.
It's truly helpful.
It is. Yeah, big time. Any other questions? These are great. Okay, I'll pray and we can spend our last 15 minutes or so in group. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the way that they pursue you. Thank you for the way that they encourage me and one another. Lord, help us to be faithful in this. Help us to love you. Help this to not be a burden for us, but actually a delight for us to draw near to you. Help us to be exemplary in these things in our homes. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Lord, we want to please you. We do want to glorify you with our lives. And so aid us in this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.